Continuing our series on Sunday mornings in this lovely book of the Bible. We're particularly looking this morning at verses 3 to 14, but let's read from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, lift our hearts, open our eyes to see who you really are and to see what you have done in us, and make us worshippers. Fill our hearts with praise because of what you have done. Amen. Let me start with a question this morning. Who are you? It's wonderful to see a few new faces each Sunday, and I hope someone's had time to say hello to you and introduce themselves and ask for your name. I hope you wouldn't reply, "I'm Julian Hardham and I'm a pastor in Cambridge," because then you'll notice in the next few minutes that I've cherry-picked some of your best illustrations. But I wonder how you introduced yourself. Hello? I'm Amanda, I work in a bank. Or, hello, I'm Barry, I'm a teacher. Or something else based on what you do during the week. It's sad, isn't it? But in our culture, some identities based on that seem second best. Some people are ashamed to say, "Well, I'm retired," or "I'm a full-time mother." And should you be made unemployed for some time, you can feel appallingly empty, as somehow you're made to feel insignificant. Your identity has vanished with your job. Who are you? Of course, some people make an identity for themselves with their image, you know, with their hair or with their clothes. What you see is who I am. I'm chic and I'm sleek. Or so some people wish. Many others place their identity in belonging to something, perhaps a football club. "Liverpool is my life. This is what they'll put on my gravestone. You'll never walk alone." Who are you? Who are you? Perhaps your identity is bound up with somebody that you love, or maybe someone who loves you. There was a very sad film made a while back with this title, "You're Nobody Until Somebody Loves You." Tragic. And yet that's often what we're led to believe. And perhaps you're sitting here left hoping that anyone will love you so that you can be someone. Who are you? It's not hard to see why people in our culture invest everything in the pursuit of one identity or another. They do not know of someone beyond this world who defines everything else. This is the myth of our age. We are alone and insignificant. One of the men who discovered DNA, Francis Crick, said this: "Man is only made up of mechanical factors." It isn't just that God is dead, man is dead too, because he becomes simply a product of the original impersonal time and chance. Forget God, and you lose yourself. Last Sunday morning, we started looking at this lovely book of Ephesians, and we discovered that God is out there, and he has a marvelous plan for our world. In verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Jesus Christ will be the center of everything. And in him there will be world peace, cosmic reconciliation, lasting unity. Evil powers will be conquered, and God's church will be complete. But this morning we're looking more deeply at the plan of God, and at the center is Christ. But his people are united with him. We who trust in him are intimately related to him. So who you are is bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your true identity is found in a relationship, but it's not with a boyfriend or a wife or a grandchild or a club. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who made you and who loves you. The book of Ephesians tells us who we are in Christ. And that leads us to praise. Let's look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be to the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's not holding back from us anything. We have every spiritual blessing that we need in order to serve him, and in order to keep serving him, to be his forever. So what can we say? But God, you're wonderful. You're supremely generous. You're utterly adorable. You've given us every spiritual blessing. We praise you. And all those blessings are listed for us in verses 3 to 14. But look where they are first. Where are these blessings? They are in the heavenly realms, verse 3. In the heavenly realms? What does that mean? Well, it's not a place, but a level of existence that God has in heaven and that we can be part of now. A dimension of reality that humans alone were made to be part of, to connect with, but from which we are tragically separated due to humanity's original rebellion. And it's only if you trust in Jesus Christ that you are reconnected with that spiritual reality, that you have relationship with God. And that's where you find your identity, in relationship with the God who made you, and all the blessings that he gives. And we're going to look at these countless blessings in three different time zones, past, present, and future. And each one should lead us to praise God our Father. So firstly, in verses 4 to 6, praise the Father because he chose you. Because he chose you. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And that's all about election, or God's choice of some people. Well, that's not new, is it? It's there throughout the Bible. God has been choosing people since the beginning of humanity itself. For example, you may remember at the beginning of our service, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 7. It reminded us of the privileges that the Israelites had as the people of God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Of course, all people belong to him because he made them. But some people he rescues and protects and makes his very own. He chooses them. They are his beloved family. But who gets to be chosen? Well, the Israelites were tempted to think that they were chosen because they were such a large nation. But do you remember this in Deuteronomy 7? The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Here's why the Lord chose them. But it was because the Lord loved you. And sadly, too often, we've experienced love that is based on something. It's conditional. And so it's fleeting. But God's love for his chosen people is unconditional. He loves you because he loves you. He simply decided to be committed to you for all eternity. Wonderful. That's unconditional election. And it's not based on anything in us, is it? It's not even based on our decision in time to love him. Because look down at verse 4. When did God choose us? It was before the creation of the world. We love him only because he first loved us. We chose him only because he first chose us. Before we were even born. It's funny, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder, we give ourselves such angst. Am I chosen? Am I one of those chosen ones? Well, don't worry. Because if you weren't chosen, you wouldn't give a monkey's. You wouldn't care if you were related to God. You wouldn't trust in his son. But it's the very mark of being chosen that you believe in Jesus. That you love being in relationship with God. Okay, so you're chosen, but does that mean you can carry on as before? You can just live your life as you choose? Well, no. Have a look at the end of verse 4. We were chosen to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless in his sight, or better, before his presence. And this underscores just how amazing God's election is. Because it implies that right now, we're not holy and blameless. We're unholy and blameworthy. But God's going to turn that around. He's chosen us to be holy and blameless. And ultimately, that's going to be in the next life. Sadly, we're not going to be blameless in this life. But in the future, when God recreates the world and unites it under his Son, when we come before God's glorious presence, we shall be perfect. We shall be good through and through as he is. And naturally, right now, that makes a big difference. Because imagine you get chosen to be on the England football team and you're going to play your first game 1 month from today. Well, how do you spend the next 30 days? You don't live life as you did before, do you? You practice. You get ready to play the game you were born to play. It's the same with us. Brothers and sisters, we know that we were made for holiness. We were made for being blameless. So let's start living that way now. That is our purpose. Another thing about election is that God has chosen us to be his sons. That's in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5 with me. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. We're adopted. We're adopted. God is not just the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's our father too. Wow. Let's not take that for granted. A friend once said to me that his adopted daughter had been teased at school. Ha ha, you're adopted. But she was very sharp-witted and replied, yes, but at least my parents chose me. Oh, how much more privileged are we to have been chosen by God, to be part of his royal family, not just the family of an earthly ruler, but the ruler of the universe. We're adopted by him, part of his family. And we're his sons. That means we stand to inherit the earth. That's what sons particularly do. They inherit. But it also means he loves us. He'll discipline us. He will teach us. He'll provide for us. And make sure we never lack anything. It's wonderful to be a son of God. God is your father now. And he's the very standard of fatherhood. He's perfect. But perhaps you know all too well how deficient human fathers can be. But there are no limitations or imperfections in God's fatherhood. He won't let you down. He won't let you go. He's the father you always wanted. And it was his pleasure and joy to choose you to be his sons. He shows you the deepest sacrificial love, the strongest commitment, the tenderest affection. So what made the difference? Why us? Well, you may have noticed the phrase in verse 4, in him. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. It was through Jesus Christ in verse 5. And how does God feel about Jesus Christ, his son? Well, that's the end of verse 6. He loves him. He is the one he loves. So if we were chosen in Christ, if we're united to Christ, the beloved Son of God, well, that means that if we're chosen in Christ, the beloved, we too are loved with that same love. And that love is phenomenal, isn't it? It's eternal, it's perfect, it's delightful, it's unending. That's the love that God has for his Son and for us, his adopted sons. It means you don't have to scratch around for scraps of love and affection. This isn't a life where you're somehow denied deep security and significance and identity. It's not a life of begging or earning or borrowing or even stealing love. It's not a fragile or temporary love. When you are in Christ, you are loved as he is. And our response can only be at the end of verse 6. Sorry, during verse 6. Look at it. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To the praise of his glorious grace. It is so right that the Father should get the praise, isn't it? He has been so generous to welcome us into his family. Who else is the perfect standard of fatherhood? Who else is a love that chooses undeserving people like us? Praise the Father because he chose you. And that choice was made way back in the past. And secondly, praise the Father because of the blessings you have experienced in your lifetime, in the present. Praise the Father because he redeemed you. Verses 7 and 8. Have a look at verse 7 to begin with. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You see, God's choice, his election, always results in redemption of those people. Liberation out of slavery, out of prison. And we saw that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He redeemed his chosen people then, and he has redeemed you now. Well, what do we need redeeming from? Well, we get a clue in the middle of verse 7. God forgave your sins. See, when a judge pronounces judgment against a criminal, he is condemned. He's under judgment. And likewise, when we do wrong and fail to do what is right, we offend God, our judge. And his verdict against us hangs over us. We walk around as the condemned, as those on death row. But in Christ we have redemption. We have release. Our sins are wiped out. And we can relate to God without fear, without recrimination. The past is gone. And all future sins are paid for as well. They won't be counted against you. Now sometimes you might say to yourself, for what I've done, I shouldn't be forgiven. Or, I just cannot let myself forget. Well, let God be the judge of that. Let God be the judge of that. Because if you are in Christ, what does God say? He has redeemed you. The slate is wiped clean. You have an enduring pardon. And your guilt actually belongs to another. Now, Paul uses lots of analogies to help us to see what it means to be in Christ. He talks about a body, of which Christ is the head. He talks about a building, of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. And he also talks about a marriage, of which Christ is the husband. Now, when I got married to Elizabeth, what's hers became mine, and what's mine became hers, hard luck Elizabeth. But it's even more true in Christ, our divine husband. What's his became ours, glorious blessings. And what's ours became his. Not just our lives, but our sins as well, our guilt. So now you see why in verse 7 it says we have redemption through Christ's blood. It's through Christ's blood. And blood was always the way that sin should be paid for. Violent, sacrificial death. You see, contravene God's laws and you deserve execution. And the separation of blood from body symbolizes that death has certainly occurred. And we'll be celebrating that later in the service. The separation of body from blood. Sacrificial death. Christ was executed for your sins. His blood, his sacrifice on the cross, was from experiencing the condemnation that your sins, your guilt, your dirt deserved. Boy, does he love you! Back in Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul says that it was in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. You see, only the magnitude of God's love could possibly bring about this wonderful gift. It's lavish, it's extreme. Words fail to describe it, not least because we did not deserve it. So go on, praise the Father because he chose you and he redeemed you. And lastly, praise the Father because he will redeem you. He will redeem you. Yes, your eyes aren't deceiving you. He has redeemed you, but he will redeem you fully in the future. And we should praise him for that too. Let's look at verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And we began to look at that last week, but basically God planned all along to sort out the mess of the world through Christ. And he revealed that mystery bit by bit throughout history, as we have it recorded in the Old Testament. But it was still a mystery, incomplete. We couldn't work it out. It was a bit like a murder mystery sometime before the final revelation. You know, we had all the clues, but we just didn't know who the person was. We didn't know what the truth was. But then finally, Christ came. And we knew the mystery. The plan is redemption through Christ's death and resurrection. But the redemption of our entire beings will only be complete when Christ returns. That's the end of God's plan, his mystery. God will redeem you when all is brought together under Christ. That's the future time that these verses refer to. At that point, we'll no longer be imperfect creatures. We'll be holy and blameless at last, which is what he chose us for. Not just forgiven, with guilt removed, but sin destroyed, not clinging to us any longer, no more sin at all. That's what Christ's rule means. That's the extent to which all things will be brought under him in the future. God will redeem you completely from judgment and from sin itself. Now, there's a slight surprise in the next two verses. In verse 11, Paul says this, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Okay, no surprise there that God's totally in charge. Ultimately, it's him that chooses people and not the other way around. But look at verse 12. Who is Paul speaking on behalf of now? Who's the we? He says, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Who are they who first hoped in Christ? back in the 30s, not the 1930s, but the 0-30s. Well, it was Jews. They were the first people to meet Jesus and to accept him as their king, to hope in him. See, part of the amazing mystery or plan of God is that God's historic people, the Jews, would be joined by the Gentiles to praise God. Look at verse 13. And you, Gentiles, also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, here's another piece of the mystery. God's people now consists of Jews and Gentiles. And we'll see a lot more of that theme in the next two chapters. But for now, notice what each of us received, whether Jew or Gentile, what each of us received when we believed in Jesus, when we believed the gospel, the word of truth. Verse 13, having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit himself. It was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This is glorious, isn't it? We know that God will redeem us because he's guaranteed it by the Holy Spirit. If you want to be sure of your future redemption, remember that God lives in you. The Holy Spirit, who was promised all along in the Old Testament, is the down payment of your future inheritance. Eternal life in a relationship with God. And it's begun now, hasn't it? Now, some of you may have been left in the past with a very bitter taste in your mouth when someone put down a deposit and yet failed to carry through on their transaction. It left you utterly in the lurch and you had to start all over again from square one. A complete disappointment. But can you imagine God giving us a deposit and not following through on his transaction? Can you imagine being redeemed and given the Holy Spirit, the very third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit himself, and God going back on his promises? No way. God will never renege on his promises. He will never withdraw from you. It's impossible. He will bring about what he has personally guaranteed. He will redeem you completely. And if you're not already feeling overwhelmed by these blessings, there's another one added to this wonderful heap. You will be redeemed because, after all, you are God's own possession. Again, this is an Old Testament idea. This is the privilege that God's chosen people always had. You remember what we read at the start of the service in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his treasured possession. So we come full circle, really. Before time began, we were chosen to belong to God. We are God's treasured possession. So there's no possible way that he will reject us. He will redeem you and bring you to himself forever. His purposes for you stretch from eternity past to eternity future. You belong to God, period. Isn't it wonderful? Now, all of this, everything that God has done for us, is for his praise. You see the last six words of verse 14? To the praise of his glory. And the same phrase ends verse 12. And in case we missed it, it's there again in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. And the verse we started with, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to respond to all of this. And you'll see in the rest of Ephesians what it means to live for his praise. It means to have a character like the one who has chosen us. It means speaking loving and truthful words like the one who has redeemed us. It means actions that honour the God who will fully complete our redemption. So why don't we praise God more? Why are we so lacking in praise in our hearts? Why do we adore him so little with our words and actions? Well, perhaps it's because we forget who we really are. We forget who we really are. We stop praising because we forget our identity. We forget that the loving Father has chosen us and redeemed and will redeem us. Instead, we base our identities on fleeting things. We start to go back to the world's way of thinking of making up an identity for ourselves, from our career, from our clothes, from our relationships, or just about anything but God himself. But that way leads to despair. Those things cannot tell us who we really are. I wonder if you've ever seen the film Toy Story. And this is one of the central characters, Buzz Lightyear. He's the newest toy of a little boy called Andy. Now Buzz starts off under the illusion that he's a real space ranger. But he becomes utterly dejected when he discovers that actually he's only a toy. But at the climax of the film, at a time of tension and peril, he comes to his senses, finally. And it happens when he looks down at the sole of his boot. There, etched in the plastic, is the word Andy. He remembers that he belongs to Andy. That's who he is. And when we feel dejected and forget who we are, we need only look to the work of God in our lives, etched on our souls. Look over these huge blessings you have in Christ and remember who you really are. Your identity is defined by God and what he's done for you. And maybe this week when you're feeling down or just plain lost, then say these things to yourself. Recall what God has done. I am one of God's chosen people. I am one of God's redeemed people. And I am to be one of God's fully redeemed people. And then let your praises flow. But I'm aware that maybe some here are aware that they're not in Christ yet. Maybe that's you. You're fairly sure you're not redeemed. You're not forgiven. You don't have the Spirit living in you. Well, can I suggest that you come back next week? Keep listening to the gospel of your salvation, as Paul explains it in the book of Ephesians. It's as you understand God's saving work through Jesus, and as you place your trust in him alone, that you receive all of these blessings. And then I can guarantee that you'll want to praise God as your Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that you are there and that you love us. You have chosen us who trust in your Son from before the creation of the world. We are yours forever and ever. Please fill our hearts with worship and praise and love and adoration because of all that you've done. Thank you that you love us. You are our Father forever. Amen.